Well, if you're new or visiting us this morning, I just returned, as Pastor Joel had mentioned, who was with me on most of the trip. We returned from three different countries. We were in Israel, we were in Jordan, and we were in North Africa. And so had an amazing, amazing time. And just wanted to kind of update you on a couple things going on with our missionaries, and just thank you guys. First off, I want to start in a country that I didn't just visit. I did last year, but from the Guyana family, Bon and Heather and Brianna, and first of all, they're working in South Asia right now, working in the foothills of the Himalayas, and of course, two of our interns are with them, Nancy and Lacey, and God's just doing some great things. They're running the Bible school there. Students have arrived. Things are going on. They did have an accident, and so we just wanted to pray for them. Everyone's doing good, except Heather did seemingly sprain her knee, and it's pretty bad. She's on crutches, and you know, they are in the foothills of the Himalayas, so and it is a little snowy and icy. So I mean, basically, she's under house arrest for a little while, and you know, that's like putting my mom under house arrest, putting Heather under house arrest. You know, it's like, you know, they're movers and shakers. So she would just ask from the body for prayers, for quick healing, for no complications. And we are praising God that there's nothing worse to report. And God is good. She said Bon had a few bumps and bruises, but he preached this morning, which is, you know, now they're evening there, but he preached at church, so he's good. You know, if you can preach, you're good. So if we can just keep them in your prayers, and they do just want to again extend their gratefulness to have you guys as the body, loving them and praying for them. So, and then I want to turn Facebook Live. Is it still on? Not anymore. Okay, we cut it. Bye-bye. Sorry. So I just want to give you guys a few updates. I need to cut Facebook Live for a minute, and we'll bring that back for the message. But we had an amazing time. Of course, we went to the country of Jordan, working there with a pastor that Isaac here has hooked us up with. Hi, Isaac.
Hi.
You were hiding there. Second time now to Jordan without Isaac. So I'm a little wounded, little hurt. No, we had a great time. Thank you. Thank you for everything you do on this side to make it happen over there. Just a tremendous work that God is doing, a tremendous door that is open. I was there with 13 people, you know, praying about, and Pastor Joel and I were there just with you know, the crew praying about what God would have. And so, you know, like 11 of the 13 were literally praying, God, do you want me to move here? And God just kind of built a team. It was amazing. So we're praying, they're praying, pray for them, pray for that work, pray that God would speak to those that he's separated and called out for such an amazing work of training up the people there in the Word of God to plant churches amongst the you know, the Islamic world. So it's a tremendous, tremendous opportunity that we have. It made our way to North Africa, as many of you know, that is serving in North Africa. And, you know, myself and Jordan and Michael Anderson were able to go. So just three of us, we sent everyone else home. And we, you know, people keep telling me I got sun. They're like, you look tan. You agree, Jim? It can tell you it wasn't in Israel and it wasn't in Jordan because it was freezing. I mean freezing. And so North Africa was the thawing point of the trip. Thank God. And it was like 72. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. You know, it's not like 30 degrees in my room. I slept with the beanie, okay, my Laker beanie. I slept with when we were in Israel. It was cold. There was no heat in that place. So true missions work. But to see the work. I've been to North Africa. We went there originally, scouted out the land before he moved there. Of course, they served for 5 years in East Africa in the country of Kenya. He ran the Bible school there, just an amazing brother, amazing shepherd, just a great Bible teacher and an amazing just witness of Jesus Christ, him and his family. And God called them out of that, and he called them up to the northern part of the continent of Africa. And they've been serving there now for 7 years, learning Arabic and working through all of that. And, you know, they're in a country that's very closed. They're not allowed to be there as missionaries. So we don't even use the word, like, it's a cuss word for them and their kids. When you say missionary, evangelism, gospel, it's literally, they're like, you know, we use other codes. Tim Rich does a lot of communicating with him through code and gives us some updates and stuff. And of course, when they come in on the summers, it's a real blessing because we're able to kind of hear what's going on. But just firsthand being there, I just want to tell you that, and I was only there for like 5 days. I mean, we got there in the evening and left early morning. So really 3 full days, probably the best part of the trip for me. Just an amazing work God is doing, and just to see how the Lord is working. And they didn't like him, by the way. He asked me if there's a way he could say thank you to you guys for sending us. It was such so refreshing for them. And so I said, yeah, well, we'll shoot a little video. So this is a really quick video of him and his family, just saying thank you for being a part of our lives and what it means to us to actually have, you know, these guys come here. So if we can roll that video real quick. This is the reason that, you know, we go. And I know you guys are so supportive of that. But, you know, sometimes we can ask, we can question, you know, why do we need to send our pastor? Why do we need to go? It's a lot of money. I cannot tell you how important it is. And again, they are our family. And, you know, it's just like, you know, if you have a family member that moves to another country, they're still a part of your family. It's not like you're not a part of our family anymore. We don't see them as much. And we would make efforts to go and visit our family members. And we need to remember that as the body of Christ and how valuable it is for them. I'll tell you, their ministry is very diverse. There are those that are in the country they're working in, and we just don't use the name of the country for security purposes. They're in the country that they're working in. It is a Muslim country. Again, you are not allowed to be there as a missionary, and so there are many businessmen. That's how you get in. You start a business, and you're there working, and there's many of them that are working there. Muslims, they build relationships with them. They share with them, their lives. Muslims share their lives with them, and you learn a lot and grow. And so there are those that are still Muslims. We were able to spend some time with some of them and, just talk about the things of, their faith, our faith, and who God is to them, who God is to us, and try to reach them that way. So there's several groups that they're working on that level. Then there are those that are there that are no longer Muslims, but they're not Christians. And those are, we had a great time with one of the guys that we were able to talk to. And, you know, I asked him point blank, so when did you leave Islam? He says, I was very devoted. I prayed 5 times a day in the mosque. I read my Quran. I mean, I was very devoted, about things. I came to the conclusion that Islam can't be true. And so I don't know what's true, but I know Islam isn't true. And so that was an interesting, conversation. Of course, I was sharing with him about a relationship with Jesus and the differences and all that kind of stuff. So we want to continue to pray for those kinds of people. And then there are those that were Muslims and indeed have come to Christ. And those were awesome to hang out with. And there's a network of underground churches that's going on there. And so it's just very, very neat. But and I'm making this really brief because we're going to get in the Word here this morning. But the day before we arrived, they publicly baptized their first convert since they've been there. Yeah, amen. And you know, that's a big deal. Thinking maybe we should baptize them in the bathtub, you know, at the house. What should we do? No, the Lord put on my heart, let's just do it. Let's just go out. They do live on the coast, so we'll go to the beach. And so, you know, right now the king is in the city that they are in. And so they go to the beach. They go to the place, remote place, up the coast a little bit. They pull up, and there's like 20 secret police undercover cars because of the king's there. It's just crawling with police. He's like, okay, this isn't going to work. So they go farther up the coast, and they find a place, and they do baptism, which he's got a different vocabulary. He's got little words for things. He's all, yeah, we just dunked her. And, you know, so they kind of did it like they were just pretending like they were all playing in the water. They had the kids out there, and then all of a sudden, they baptized her. We got a really quick video of the baptism, so I want you guys to check this out. The kids move out of our way. See how good they are? Boop, there we go. Yeah. Awesome to see what the Lord is doing. And so why don't we pray for that? We'll pray for Heather and for the tithes and offerings we do receive in the offering boxes here in the sanctuary, the ones downstairs. And we will be in Psalm 84 together this morning. Father, we do just thank you for, God, your word. We thank you for the opportunity, God, that you've given us to draw near and come close and be engaged in something bigger than us. Be engaged in, Lord, the gospel. To, Lord, live our lives. To be engaged in the Great Commission. What a joy. What a privilege. Father, to not live for ourselves. God, as this world is awaiting to hear the message, and our neighbors, Lord, starting in our Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And God, we thank you for the work you're doing, Lord, right now in the 1040 window and the Muslim bloc. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Bon and Heather and Lord, those that are serving with them. God, in the Hindu bloc, Father of the 1040, and continue to use them. We pray for Heather. You would strengthen her. You would heal her body, God, and that you would just, Lord, continue to guide them and lead them. And Lord, we are so thrilled and so, Lord, thankful that nothing worse happened and that your angels literally helped them up lest they dash their foot against a stone. And God, we just praise you for that. And we pray right now, Lord, that you would just guide us as we give, Lord, as we bring to you, Lord, the tenth, Lord, as we know it's yours. Malachi says, if we don't give it, we're robbing you. Of course, we can't rob you of something that's ours. So we bring to you what is yours, Father, for your glory and honor. We pray that you would lead us in our offerings above and beyond and serving and helping, Lord, those that are serving you abroad. Father, we ask that you would open, Lord, this psalm to us. You would open your word to us and that you would touch us. We are so thrilled to be a part, God, of your kingdom. And Lord, that we know that we are just foreigners, strangers, passing through, Lord, a foreign land on our way to glory. And so as we do, use us for your glory. And Father, help us to find our place in your kingdom as we're here. And Lord, we do pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 84, if you would open your Bibles with me. I titled the message this morning, "We Are Not Home Yet." Now, you know, that's how I felt on the plane. We're not home yet. And, you know, it's something about being gone and not being home, not sleeping in your own bed and traveling from place to place to place to place as I did the last 3 weeks. And, you know, that's how many of us feel spiritually. We don't fit in. You know, as we're there in these different cultures, like, I don't know the language. I don't understand all the customs. I don't understand, you know, the ways people think. And you know, you're a foreigner. And you stick out. You know, people walk up to you and go, "Where are you from?" What, you didn't think I was from here? No, I don't. You know, "Where are you from?" You know, and then they start guessing. You know, and as believers in this world, you know, oftentimes we feel that stress spiritually. We're not from this place. This isn't our home. And we need to be reminded of that. And so when you feel out of sorts and you feel like you're a little weird, you feel like you don't fit in, that's good. In fact, if you felt like you fit in and everything's great, and you get along with everyone, and then you don't see anything different than they do, then there's a problem. Because we are children of the King. We are part of His kingdom. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it might be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What an awesome promise. Listen, we are citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we're going, and we're not there yet. And so as we go, that's what this psalm really lays out for us, is the journey on the way. It says here in the superscription there, it says, "To the chief musician, an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah." And so again, we come to one of these psalms that are written by the sons of Korah. Some of the psalms that are written by the sons of Korah have become the famous psalms of the desire to be in the presence of God, the desire to seek after God with everything in us. In fact, the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42 and 43. Remember, we talked about that when we looked at that psalm of, you know, that's that psalm that says, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God, for the living God." You know, and this longing for God. And so we find that here again. Now, some believe, like Psalm 42, believe that David actually wrote the psalm. And then he passed it on to the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Of course, they're descendants from the man Korah, who doesn't have really a great ending to his journey. It was a true pitfall, if I could say it that way. Remember, he was the one that rebelled against Moses. "Who are you, Moses? Who are you to think? Who is Aaron, your brother? I mean, you guys have taken too much on yourself. You guys have taken too much authority." And so Moses called him out and those that were with him and said, "Let God judge between you and me." And the Lord opened the earth. They fell in and God shut it. End of story. A true pitfall for his life. Well, you would think, well, his descendants are wiped out. But not so. You see, God used those that were descendants of him as those that would be the worship leaders in the temple. The sons of Korah are indeed the worship leaders in the temple. We won't spend a lot of time on that. Just to say in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, and just I'll put it up on the overhead, it says, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of the songs in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministers with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting." And it goes on there in verse 33 to say, "Of the sons of the Korathites," those are the sons of Korah, and listing some of them, "Heman the singer, the son of Joel," which is a descendant of Joel, who is the son of Samuel the prophet. And so these were the guys that led worship. So some believe that David wrote the psalm, handed it over to them. They put music to it. or they themselves wrote it. We just don't really know. But what is interesting and does have bearing on the psalm we're looking at here is that not only were they the worship leaders, but they were also the gatekeepers. It says in 1 Chronicles 9:19, it says the Korathites were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. And so these are the gatekeepers in the tabernacle of God, which will become important. We just sang a song, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, which is verse 10 of this psalm. And so very interesting that these guys, that was their role, that was their job. We don't really know the events surrounding the background of this psalm. Some of the psalms is a little clearer, but there are some commentators and Bible scholars that do believe that it falls into the same line as the other psalm that the sons of Korah wrote, meaning Psalm 42, 43. They did write, I think, about eight of them altogether, but the background to that psalm we saw was when David had fled from Jerusalem from his son Absalom, who wanted to kill him and overthrew him, and David fled out into the wilderness. And so that psalm is written, and that story is found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. If you just jot that down, maybe some good reading for this afternoon, and you can kind of tie that together with somewhat of the background of the psalm. So we don't really know for sure if that's it, but it's very possible. When we go to outline this psalm, it breaks up into three divisions very easily, and there's two reasons you can break it up into these three divisions. Verses 1 through 4 is the first division, verses 5 through 8 is the second, and verses 9 through 12 is the third. Well, the word Selah is, an indication. The word Selah is that word, we've seen it here in the Psalms, it just simply means to think on, to meditate, to pause. We see that at the end of verse 4, we see that at the end of verse 8. It's not mentioned at the end of verse 12, but of course that's the end. So it's kind of like, hey, think on this, pause. So that's a good way to break it. But even more than that, there are what we call the three Beatitudes in this psalm. This is a Beatitude psalm. Well, what's a Beatitude? Well, of course, we know the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had the Beatitudes, blessed are those, and he went on to say what blessings there are. In this psalm, we find in verse 4, one of the first Beatitude, blessed are those who dwell in your house. We find in verse 5 for that second section, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And we find in verse 12 at the end of that last paragraph, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So here are some of the blessings that come with heeding what's going on in the psalm. Now again, remember the word blessed in the New Testament, the Greek, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is a word that really refers to more than just I'm happy. You could translate it that way, happy is the man, but you'd have to kind of define the word happy. It's not happy is the man when everything's going great in his life and sad is the man when it's not. But the happiness is no matter what's going on in your life, there's a joy, there's a happiness. Probably a better way to really define the word is oh, how satisfied is the man, or how content is the man. It just speaks of a deep satisfaction in the heart, no matter what's going on in your life. Of course, we are going to see as we travel through this psalm that there are some difficulties going on in the psalmist's heart as he's writing this psalm. He's concerned, he's discouraged. But there's a blessedness in the midst of it. And that's the gospel message. The gospel message is not that you come to Jesus and your life's going to be great. The gospel message is you come to Jesus and your life is going to have trials like everyone else. But you're going to have Jesus. You're going to have Jesus in the midst of the trials, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were there in the fiery furnace. And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought we put three in the fire, and why is there one like the Son of Man or the Son of God walking in the midst of them? And he carried them through the fire, and he brought them out of the fire. And then Jesus said when he was preparing his disciples to go to heaven, he was about to go to heaven, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, for I have overcome the world. And that's such a great promise. Listen, in the world, I'm promising you that you're going to have tribulation. But know this, I'm with you. I've overcome the world. The great commission Jesus gives us when he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then he says this, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. The promise that God will never leave us, we find in Hebrews chapter 13. He will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever forsake you. These are promises that we have. These are guarantees that we have. And so this is the idea of the blessedness, the contentment that we're able to have when we focus on the Lord. That's what the psalm's about. When we put him first, when our eyes are fixed upon him, we will experience that. So we're going to look at it in these three paragraphs, and which I broke down to three simple points this morning. The first point is verses 1 through 4, our home away from home. Our home away from home. The first part here is just talking about his longing to be home even though he's not home. Now, what do I mean by even though he's not home? Heaven. But here on earth, there's a place that represents heaven. Isn't that awesome? You know, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, think about that for a second. You know, sometimes we just, you know, let those words flow. So there's something that God wants to do on earth that's going on in heaven. The book of Hebrews is a beautiful, beautiful book. The whole book of Hebrews lays out to us that there is a priesthood outside of the one that was of the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron. There is a priesthood that is according to one named Melchizedek. And that priesthood has no beginning and no end. And there's only one priest, there's only one high priest that is serving in that priesthood. And his name is Jesus. And he is eternal. But this priest, Jesus, has a temple that is not made with hands. He has a tabernacle that's in heaven. And the very mercy seat that is there on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies of the earthly tabernacle is the very throne of God. It's God's presence. And Jesus is there sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. He's there in God's presence. He's the priest, the high priest, that came with the blood of another, or not with the blood of another, like the high priest would on earth, the Day of Atonement, once a year, Yom Kippur. The priest would come into, the only time he'd go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, and he would sprinkle the blood of another, to sprinkle the blood of an animal there on the mercy seat. But Jesus, he came with his own blood, and he offered himself once for all, Hebrews tells us, and sat down at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. That idea of ever living to make intercession, I don't believe as Jesus is praying for you and I in heaven, in a sense. But his very presence is access to the very heavenly throne room of God. And you see, this is here what the tabernacle, in fact, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that, quoting from Exodus, where God gives the blueprints to the tabernacle to Moses, and he says, make it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. And Hebrews tells us why. In chapters 8 and 9, it tells us there in Hebrews, why should you? Because it's a copy of the true. There's another tabernacle, there's another priest, and he's in heaven. And so there's the presence of God. Well, what God is doing on earth in his church is he is bringing that presence down to us as he has created not an earthly tabernacle in a sense of a place to go, but you and I are the tabernacle of God, not only individually, but corporately. Let's open this up. It's amazing as you look at it. Remember, the psalmist here is longing to be at the tabernacle. Listen to what he says, verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she lays her young, even your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell. So here, when we get to the, here's his summary of everything he said. It's kind of like his interpretation. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And I love this phrase. And they will still be praising you. What an awesome phrase. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, because no matter what goes on, they're still going to be worshiping you. And so it starts off with, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It's beautiful. And then he goes on in verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So there's this loveliness of God's house. There's a longing to be in God's house. He's saying, my heart faints for the courts of the Lord. There's just deep desire. He says, my heart, and this is always amazing to me, and my flesh. He's speaking about not your sinful flesh. He's speaking about just your body. My body, my physical body is crying out for the living God. And as we look to the New Testament and we read these verses, we can't help but to be overwhelmed with the fulfillment of them, because your body and my body indeed is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What did the tabernacle represent? It represented the presence of God. That's what the temple or tabernacle, it means literally means the dwelling place of God. But the presence of God is dwelling within us by the Spirit of God. And we have constant access to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ as new covenant believers. It's an amazing thing. It's not just some idea. It's not just some truth. Church, it's staggering to think about that God dwells in you and me individually. And when we gather together corporately, there is a manifestation of the very dwelling place, the habitation, the scripture says, of God in the Spirit. So it's so awesome. And we need to say a lot of this for a minute. We need to think on that. And so indeed, our home away from home is God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our home away from home is fellowship with the Lord, experiencing His manifest presence. Now, the reason I use the word manifest is because God is omnipresent. God is always present, but we're not always aware of it. And when we position our lives in a certain way, which we're going to look at, when we position our lives in a way that we're consecrated to Him, living our lives for His glory, we will experience a manifestation of God's presence in our lives. And it's the thing that we all long for, whether we know it or not. There's a deep sense of longing. Paul says this concerning your body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 19, he goes on, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Our body is the very dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. That's what the word is, the dwelling place of God. Now, this is why it's so important for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The grieving of the Holy Spirit. The word grieving comes from the word of being made sorrowful. It's actually, the word means to literally be pushed down. And of course, that's how you're made sorrowful. You're being pushed down, pushed into a corner. And that's what it's like. Listen, if you're born again today, you've been revived, you've been, Jesus said, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus said, well, what's that? How, you want me to go back into my mother's womb? He says, no, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And so we have this the relationship with God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, it's my spirit that bears witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God. We've been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says you were dead in trespasses and sins, which God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. So you were dead and now you're made alive. It's a beautiful thing that we have been awakened. We have been born again to realize that God is real and God is in love with us and God is dwelling in us. You think about it this way, that God is just so near to you and me that he's literally right under our skin. And there is a fellowship and there is a depth of God himself awaiting for us to dive into. I mean, it's amazing when you really understand that and you really think through that. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. He's speaking about the Gentiles and the Jews and how God has saved all of them. And he says this in verse 19 through 22, Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together, that's you and me, we are the building being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice this idea of this living building. Okay, he's using an analogy. This idea of, well, why do I say living? Growing. You're growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are being built together, listen to this, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the temple of God, individually and corporately. Listen, we right now are gathered together, and there is something phenomenal happening right now as we're in church. It's not like just we're in church. Well, I go to church, or when I'm done, I'm going to go out to lunch. Like, we need to recognize what's happening right now. Individual people that are the dwelling place of God have come together under the banner of Jesus Christ, and we are one being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, church isn't a building. It's where the saints are gathering and God's Spirit is moving. It's a beautiful thing. Individually, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm being washed in the Word of God. I'm getting into the Word. I'm seeking God. I'm obeying God. I'm living my life. This is what we should be doing, consecrated to the Lord. What does Paul tell us in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give your body, consecrate yourself. That's what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was consecrated from the world. It was consecrated to the service of God. Every utensil in the tabernacle was given over to the service of God. It wasn't to be used for what they called common use. Every single thing, from the little shovel that you use at the altar, you couldn't go, you know what? I'm digging a hole and planting a new tree. Can I borrow the shovel? No, you can't. That's where the word sanctified comes from. That is sanctified to the tabernacle, to the dwelling place of God. Paul the Apostle, when he lays out the book of Romans and lays out the gospel in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, he says this. He says that you are set apart. You are consecrated, that the very members of your body, just like the tabernacle, the instruments, and he uses the word, by the way, the instruments are to be presented to God. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as being alive from the dead and your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, I think it's verses 14, 13, 14, 15, right there. Powerful. The word instrument, by the way, is the same word that we find that Paul uses when he uses the word weapon in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, when he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, able to pull down strongholds. You are a weapon, either in the hand of your flesh, in the hand of the devil, or you're a weapon in the hand of God, or the word is instrument in the hand of God. So this is what we glean from this. How lovely is your tabernacle? That's you. How lovely are we when we're set apart like the tabernacle? When our lives are consecrated like the tabernacle? How lovely is it? And he's saying, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. This is what I'm longing for, to be completely consecrated and separated. How do we do that? How do we separate ourselves? We separate ourselves by obedience. Obedience to God's word. We separate ourselves by being in the word of God. And not just going, well, I'll just read some Bible today. The Bible can be very dry without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Illuminating. We have to understand that the natural man cannot understand the things of Scripture. And so when I'm working in the natural man, the flesh, I'm not getting anything. You know, and I find in the Scriptures that, like, one passage of Scripture has many layers. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, one year I read it and I get something, that's cool. And then, you know, I go back and I read it again and the Holy Spirit's ministering something fresh to me, something new. I'm not talking about changing. I'm very much committed to good hermeneutics, as we call it, which is just how to interpret. Every Bible passage has one interpretation and many applications, okay? It doesn't have many interpretations. Like, well, it means this to me, it means that to you. No, it doesn't. It means what it meant from the original author to the original hearer. That's what it means. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to take you a little deeper. Right in the meaning. Right in that meaning. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. After he says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he talks about the power of the Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 12, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the word mystery here, the hidden wisdom of God, is actually the gospel. That's what he's talking about all through his epistles. He makes that clear. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, that is the gospel, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now watch this, he's going to quote a verse, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And I stop and go, you know, this is great. This is awesome. Can't wait to get to heaven, right? Can't wait to see that. Man, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered the heart of man. That's not what he's talking about, though. Oh, there's no doubt there's going to be great things in heaven that you haven't seen, you haven't heard. But he says this. He goes on in verse 10. Look at this. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I think about what he's saying here. He's saying, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place that God dwells. It's a place where revelation happens. It's where God's revealing himself as we open the Word of God, as we study the Word of God. Even now as we do that corporately, we are a habitation of God in the Spirit. And I love that phrase, yea, the deep things of God. I don't know about you, but I want the deep things of God. I'm not cool settling for, you know, the things that aren't the deep things of God. Like, I want all that God has for me. And listen, eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, it hasn't entered the heart of man. It's not like God's boring. Like, this is exciting stuff. This is life-giving truth. This is life-changing. This is not just truth. It's truth with the power of the presence of the Lord manifesting himself to us. This is what it means to know him and to have my soul long, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Verse 2, my heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. I just think about that. How many times does your flesh, your body, cry out for the living God? Because when God begins to set you apart, and when you begin to seek God, like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you begin to seek God first, when you begin to put him first, when you begin to consecrate your body, your very body is going to long not for the things of the flesh. Your body is going to long, thirst for the things of God. In Psalm 42 in verse 2, it says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In Psalm 143 verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to him. The body, I'm spreading out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. In Psalm 63 verse 1, it says, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Look at the flesh longing for God. Jesus promised us on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6, Beatitude. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a promise from our Lord that you will be filled as you hunger for me. As you seek me, as you set your life apart, like the tabernacle was set apart. And oh, how lovely that place was. And the psalmist says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. And I long to be with you. And so that our lives, and church, I just want to say that as we live our lives for the glory of God, the world is going to see something different. One of the most amazing things that I find working in the Muslim bloc of the world is the testimony of the believer and the power that is there. And one of the greatest things that's bringing Muslims to Christ is seeing the love of Jesus Christ working through a member of the household of God. Just that you can't deny the love, because in religions, there's not a lot of times love. But our God is love. And if the Spirit of God is at work in me, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And just the love of God flowing from us to people is such a testimony. And what do they experience when this tabernacle is walking down the street, when this tabernacle is interacting with them? Are they experiencing from us Jesus? Because you can argue about why you don't believe the Trinity or why you don't believe this or that, but you can't deny the love, and it breaks people. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples, John 13, verse 34 and 35, by your love one for another. They'll know it. The world will look and see. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than this, and to lay his life down for his friends. The beauty, the love. And so that's what we see here. And even the sparrow wants to be making her nest at the altar. Even the swallow will be there. They found their home there. Have we found our home there? Are we at home in that place? We're not home yet, but home away from home is the presence of the Lord and that presence at work in our lives. Well, he goes on in verses 5 through 8 in the second stanza here, and we see here, and I just titled this, our determination to worship together. This is powerful. Watch this. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Listen, he's saying, here's the blessing. It's someone who's determined to worship. They have made effort in their life to worship. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about when he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. What is he talking about? Our heart set on pilgrimage. He's talking about the children of Israel going up to the temple or the tabernacle at the feast time. And it was a hard journey. Some of them, it was very difficult. And they would journey together in bands. Remember when Jesus, quote, got lost by his parents? And you think, what kind of parents did God choose for Jesus? They lost their kid at 12 years old for a couple days. Oh, we left him in Jerusalem. Why did that happen? Because what was going on is that you would travel in a caravan. And they're thinking Jesus is here. He's with his cousins. That's the culture. They're very communal. They take care of one another. And they realized Jesus wasn't. And of course, frantically, they came back to Jerusalem. But they were on one of those caravans, those pilgrimages, going up to worship. It wasn't easy. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, as they passed through the valley of Baca. As they passed through the valley of Baca. What is Baca? There is no geographical place that we found, no city, no region called Baca. The word literally means weeping. It could be translated here, the valley of tears. As they pass through the valley of tears, and then it says, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The word pools here is the word for blessing. This is what he's saying. This is powerful. What he's saying here is on our way to worship, in our determination to worship God with our lives, as a community, as the body, there's valley of tears. There's trials. There's difficulties. It's hard. It's hard. But as we go, we make the valley of tears or the valley of dryness, we make it a pool. We make rain fall where it doesn't normally fall. That's what he's saying. We bring blessing. Remember, the word pool means blessing. It goes from tears to blessing because we're determined to go worship our King. We're going to appear before him in Zion. And of course, Zion is reference to Jerusalem. We're going to go. We're going to go there, it says in verse 8, to our God of hosts. He's going to hear our prayers. He's going to give ear to our prayers, the God of Jacob. We're going to go, verse 7, we're going to go from strength to strength. There is strength in numbers. And as we are committed to worship, listen, this is something that we need to really think through practically in our lives. Because we need to be those that recognize that we are the temple of God, but we also are in need of one another. We're together stronger than we are apart. And we need to be those that are committed to press through, to be determined to worship the Lord. Listen, just let me say something about family for a minute. It is so important for us to be committed within our households to the worship of the Lord, to the following of Him, to the seeking of His face. Listen, we live in a world where Satan is doing everything he can to destroy, I almost said disrupt, he's done more than disrupt, to destroy the family unit. And it is our jobs, and guys, and dads, and husbands, it is our job to be the priest of our home and to lead our family and to blaze the example, to not just get them to worship, to get them to church. That's so important. I cannot imagine where my kids would be today, where my wife and I would be today, where our marriage would be today without the body of Christ speaking into it. But that takes us to be vulnerable. It's not just showing up at church. It's literally being determined to worship God as a community. It's getting engaged in a small group, a life group, a growth group, whatever. It's being open to say, hey, speak into my life. It's taking my family, it's blazing that example for my kids to say, this is the way you walk with God. You know, I can remember when the kids were little. And let me tell you, there's a valley of tears that you have to go through to get to that point. I can remember, you know, I'm not musically gifted at all, okay? Now, that's an understatement. Like, I'm so tone deaf that I can't even say other words in other languages, and I think it's the same word, and it's two different words, and I'm just totally tone deaf. I'm just hopeless, okay? But worship is valuable to me. It's important. And, you know, listen, if we would spend more time at a family altar, we would see that God is going to alter the families. He's going to transform them, sanctify them, change them. When my kids were really little, you know, it was like the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. We're going to do some family worship. Now, we'll sit down and do family movie, family this, family that, family dinner. What about family altar? What about having a time of worship? Listen, we would get like, you know, these little shakers. We had a little box that like had little egg shakers and stuff. And let me just say, you want to talk about Valley of Tears, you know, where you've got Isaac hucking the egg shaker at his sister. And, you know, and it's like, well, it made a musical sound on its way over there. Like, and they're like, Mom, he did me an ad. Like, you know, it wasn't like, wow, this is so spiritual. Not at all. It was Baca. It's like, dude, this doesn't work. But you just be committed to it. And it's just, I'm just giving you one example. Of course, it's more than just family worship. It's living for Christ in the home. It's letting Christ shine through your life. It's exemplifying Jesus to your children. It's teaching them to exemplify Jesus to their siblings and to their friends and to the neighbors. And then pretty soon you've got them passionate for Jesus. I mean, I remember when Isaac was little and, you know, I was going to Africa and he wanted to pack in my suitcase a massive box of Honey Nut Cheerios. He says, Dad, I know the kids over there, they're starving and I want to send that. It was like, this was his gold. Okay, you know, the little honey gold. This was his gold, his Honey Nut Cheerios. I mean, he didn't share them with his siblings. But God used our example of saying, we're going to reach out. And I would tell him, you know, I'm going to leave. I'm going to travel. And I know it's going to be hard. And I'm going to miss you. And I remember one time just looking at my kids, and they were so little, they wouldn't know this. But I remember looking at them thinking, I might never come back because where I'm going is really dangerous. And I had to count that cost. And I remember just weeping over my kids. And they're like, Dad, what's wrong? You know, they're just like, what's your problem? Man, you're Baca today, you know, and just to count those, but to blaze that trail, just saying Jesus is worth it, and his kingdom is worth it, and his name is worth it. And now, you know, I can't stop my kids. I mean, they're just like, can I go? Can I go? Can I go there? Can I? Listen, you can't just be a world traveler. You need some money to do that. So get a job and save it. It has altered our family, the presence of God. Bring them into the presence of God. Bring them close. Bring them near. Let it flow. There's blessing there. Blessing whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Verses 9 through 12, and we got to close. When we come to our third point, our protection until we get home. Our protection until we get home. What is our protection? Is our road, our citizenship's in heaven. We're waiting for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to transform us. There's a protection. And that protection is the presence of God. That protection is consecration to God. That protection is the worship of God. Verse 9, O God, behold our shield. And look upon the face of your anointed. He's speaking about God's protection as a shield. He's speaking about the king. Protect the king. Protect us. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Just one day in your presence is worth more than 1,000 anywhere else. You see, this is written from someone who's experienced the presence of God and knows it. This is from someone who's grasped the sweetness of the things of God and doesn't care about the popularity and the praise and the wealth and the things of the flesh in the world. He says, man, I would rather be there than to dwell. He says, rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. The word doorkeeper here is the word, and again, we talked about the sons of Korah, the Korathites. They were doorkeepers. And you can see, as if they're writing this, they're saying, listen, it's better to be a doorkeeper is unknown, unnamed. I think of all the unnamed soldiers of Jesus Christ. I think about all the unnamed missionaries, the people that don't have biographies written of them, the people that no one knows, the unknown. And they're like, I'd rather be unknown. As just someone at the word literally for doorkeeper is threshold. Just to stand at the threshold of the house of God. I didn't even go in. I'm just standing at the threshold of the house of God. And I'd rather be there than to dwell with the fame and popularity and excitement and all the things of the world, the tents of the wicked. And it is very interesting to me, because in Numbers, when Korah rebels, in Numbers 16 and verse 24, it says, go away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And then in verse 26 of, again, you can jot this down, of Numbers 16, verse 26, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. It says there's something there. We don't have time to dive into that, but there's just something incredible there. Like, stand back from the tents of the wicked. Because remember what happened to the tents of Korah, Nathan, and Abiram. The earth opened and they were swallowed up. And that will be the end of men that don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. That will be the end. The earth will open up and swallow them alive. He says, for the Lord God is a shield, or is a sun and a shield. The only time in the Psalms God's called a sun, well, it refers to life. You can't live without sun. Trust me. I just came from a freezing weather. We were in Canada, like it seemed like yesterday. It was Thursday afternoon, or Friday afternoon. It was 0 degrees. Like, bring the sun, Jesus. I come home, I'm like, oh. Maybe that's why I look a little suntanned. I mean, it was like 3 seconds, but when you're that white, it happens, I guess. It's just the sun. It brings life. You can't grow. You can't survive without it. Where there's no sun, there's death. Jesus is that life, and he's a shield about us. The Lord, verse 11, the Lord will give glory, or give grace and glory, and that's what you get from him. You don't get grace and glory in the tents of the wicked. They offer you that, but they won't ever give it to you. It'll never satisfy. But just a doorkeeper. I tell our ushers, our greeting ministry, I say, you guys, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I mean, I'm not the worship leader. I'm just a greeter. You are right at the threshold of the house of the Lord. And it's a beautiful place to be. I'd rather raise my kids and my family at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked and raise them in that place. No good thing, what a great verse, will he withhold, this is a life verse, from those who walk uprightly. Now look at the context of that verse. No good thing, he says, he's going to withhold. Yeah, from those who walk uprightly, from those who'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, from those whose heart is set on pilgrimage, from those who will endure through the valley of tears and Baca. Yes, those people, he won't withhold any good thing. Nothing good will he withhold. And you're there. I feel like he has. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also give us all things freely? He didn't withhold. The word withhold, this word here, which says that he did not spare. The word spare is the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, of the book of Genesis, when Abraham brings up his son Isaac and offers him to offer him on the altar, and it says that he says that I will not withhold anything from the Lord. Listen. Abraham was willing to lay his son down, but God did, and God didn't withhold his son, and God won't withhold good from those who walk uprightly. Why? Well, what's this verse say? If he gave his son, he'll give you the little stuff. The little stuff you don't need to worry about in the will of God, and that's the key. What's actually good for you? What you think's good for you is going to destroy you. But what's actually good for you? In Psalm 34, verses 9 through 11, or 9 through 10, he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And so what's the result? The last verse, and we're done here. O Lord of hosts, blessed, there's our blessing, there's our beatitude, is the man who trusts in you. I trust what's good and what's not good, he's going to give to me. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. He's not going to withhold it. My job, I'm just going to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. We need to serve the Lord amongst his people, in his church, for his glory throughout the world. God, engage yourself and your loved ones in the service of the King. Man, there's going to be blessing. Trust him with your life. Trust that whatever he brings is good for us, and let's just keep walking uprightly, even though we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca. Because he's going to bring pools of blessing in that time as we look to him and trust him. I don't know where everyone is this morning in their relationship with the Lord, but I just know this. He's drawing us and wooing us close. He's bringing us in. And I want to encourage you to come close and come near. And today, maybe you're here and you are not a Christian. You do not have a faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so I want to urge you today. I want to beckon you today to come and to fall on your knees and receive Jesus as your Savior, because he'll save you and he'll transform you. And he loves you. And he's got safety and protection for you, even in the valley of tears. He's going to be there with blessing. Let him be the Lord of your life. Be willing to confess your sins, to repent of your sins, and turn to him. That's what the church is for. That's why we're here. We're here to help you do that. We're here to disciple you. And that word just simply means to help you to understand God and to grow and to understand what he has, so that you might experience the fullness of him in everything. Because he has a purpose. We're going home. We're passing through. We're not home yet. But right now, right here, is a little sweet home away from home as we fellowship and as we draw near. As we go on in our week and Jesus is with us and his presence is there and he's revealing things to us. We're determined, no matter what's going on, we're going to worship. We're going to worship Him. Because indeed, He is our protector and He will keep us in Him until we get home. If you're here today and you need prayer, I want to encourage you to go in the back, on the side over here. We're going to do a couple songs of worship. We're going to have a barbecue. We hope you can stick around. We're going to have some good fellowship. But maybe there's some things you need to deal with. And I want to encourage you to go to our prayer team and pray with them. And let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your glory, for who You are. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. God, this psalm is such a beautiful psalm, such beautiful truth. We need You, Holy Spirit, to manifest Your presence in our lives. And we ask that You'd be glorified and You'd be magnified. Keep us, draw us, bring us near. Save those amongst us that aren't saved. It's wound by Your Spirit, we ask. Convert our souls for Your glory. For those of us that are, help us to flee from the tents of the wicked and run to the threshold of the house of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.